We come now to our Old Covenant reading, which you will find in the book of Micah, chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, and in the Pew Bibles on page 79. Once again, our Old Covenant reading from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Hear now the word of God. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Amen. Will you turn with me now to our New Covenant reading, which you'll find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 8. Once again, in the Pew Bible on page 857. Now, our New Covenant reading, Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. Again, hear now the word of God. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Yeah. What is the joy of Christmas? When you think of Christmas, when you think of this season, what is it that brings you joy? When you envision yourself in a few short days getting up on Christmas morning, when you envision that moment, where is your joy coming from? For some, it might be time with family, seeing your loved ones, spending time together with them. For others, it may be delicious food, wonderful meals around which you can fellowship. And for many, including you children, I'm sure it's going to be opening presents around the Christmas tree. For others, maybe it'll simply be the rest that comes from having a holiday, not having to go into work. None of those things are bad. All of those are good things, aren't they? But the angel here in Luke 2 presents these shepherds with a different vision of the joy of Christmas. He doesn't talk about any of those things. In this moment, we are presented with the announcement of the first Christmas. And where is the joy on that day? Look at verse 10 with me. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And here's that great joy. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You see, the great joy of the first Christmas, the joy of Christmas on that very first Christmas day, is the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And as many of you know, the joy of that first Christmas day is still the joy that we celebrate today, the birth of a Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. If you've seen Charlie Brown Christmas, that's what Linus says. What Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. The joy of that first Christmas is still the joy of Christmas in 2025. And so that's what I want us to focus on, that fact that the joy of Christmas is the fact that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But when we talk about that, when I say a Savior who's Christ the Lord, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that statement? What I want us to do is consider each of those separate terms. Savior, Christ, and Lord. These three things that make up the joy of Christmas. So first, the joy of Christmas is that we have a Savior. And when I say that we have a Savior, the first thing that ought to come into your mind is a Savior from what? Right? A Savior presupposes salvation from something. Why do we need a Savior? We need a Savior from sin, from our sin. Many of you know that sin is something that has come into the world from nearly the very beginning. Remember, in Genesis 3, through Adam and Eve in the garden, in that story of how the Lord put them in the garden and he commanded them not to eat from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes and they listen to the serpent and they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin comes into the world at that moment. There's a monumental change. Right? We all bear that guilt and corruption of sin in our natures as a result of that. We all are sinners as a result of the entrance of sin into the world. If you don't believe me, those of you who are parents can attest to the fact that you don't need to teach your children to disobey, right? You need to teach them to obey. They already know inherently how to do what's wrong. They know inherently how to sin. We all do. The fact is that sin, for each and every one of us, is a part of our lives from the very start. We bear that corruption in our natures of sin. But it gets worse than that. Because through sin comes death. Death came into the world through sin. You see, Paul talks about that in Romans 5:12. That moment of sin entering the world caused a, we might say, an ontological change in the universe, right? The nature of the universe was different. That the universe now, the universe that we live in, is one that is tending towards disorder and death. Death came into the world through sin. Think of the genealogy there in Genesis 5. It gives a genealogy of those who came after Adam, and it will say, He lived so many years and he had sons and daughters and he died. He lived so many years and he had sons and daughters and he died. And he died and he died. And there's one name that it doesn't say he died. Enoch. Right? He walked with God. And God supernaturally takes Enoch from the earth. But the very exception that Enoch is proves the rule, right? Enoch is notable in that he didn't die, that he was supernaturally taken from the earth, because the fact that we all know is the same fact that the Israelites knew back when they were first reading the book of Genesis, which is the fact that people die, that death reigns over the bodies of humanity. That is the world that we live in. That's the world that those Israelites were living in. That's the world that these shepherds were being presented with. This Christmas message, the joy of Christmas for the first time, that is the world that all of us live in and recognize, that death reigns over the bodies of humanity. It's true even today. Consider the fact that in 2023, the average American spent about $15,000 on healthcare, right? That the average American, in order to maintain life, in order to not continue tending toward death, needed to pay $15,000 for doctors and services and various other things, medications. And it's good to do that. It's good to have good health. But recognize what is sort of presupposed for all of us, that our bodies are getting worse and we need to do work. We need to spend money in order to maintain them. It's a universal fact that our bodies, this physical world, all of it, left to its own devices, will inevitably tend toward death. And so in light of that, the angel's announcement here that we have a Savior is astounding. A Savior from this sin. A Savior from the death which has held humanity captive. That's remarkable. A Savior from the thing which has bound our entire universe. A Savior from the thing which we consider an absolute certainty. That old statement that there's nothing certain in life except death and taxes. These angels are announcing a Savior from that. That you can actually be free from that. And so for you, the joy of Christmas means that you can know freedom. That you can know hope. Christmas means that you can know freedom from the sin which you struggle with. The sin which we all struggle with. Those moments of despair that we go into over our sin. Why do I keep hurting the people I love? Why do I lose my temper in that situation? Why did I do that? Why do I do this? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Christmas means that you can be free from the guilt and the corruption of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, if you will trust in the Savior. But Christmas also means hope, doesn't it? It means that you can have hope in a world of death. Right? Christmas means that death is not the end. But that even the physical death of the individual is not the end, but that you can have hope of resurrection, of new life. It means that this present life is no longer all there is. It means that you don't have to live in avoidance of death, in fear of death, in denial of death. It means that you can live according to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's what Christmas can mean. It means that the victory of death, the sting of death, this force that is over all humanity, no longer has power, but that you can have hope. That's what Christmas could mean for you. Because there's a Savior. Christmas can mean freedom from sin and hope, even in the face of death. But the joy of Christmas goes even deeper than that. The joy of Christmas goes further than that. Because not only is it simply that we have a Savior, but we have a Savior who is the Christ. We have a Savior who is the Christ. What does that mean? What does Christ mean? We hear that word often, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Is that his name? No. It's his title. The Savior is the Christ. It means the anointed one, the one chosen by God, God's chosen servant. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, you may have heard. The Messiah was God's chosen anointed one. At various times in Israel's history, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah could refer to various figures. The king could be one who was anointed and chosen for his role as the king. The priests were anointed ones. They were God's chosen priests. There were a number of people in Israel's history who were the Lord's anointed. But as we get to the prophets and as they start to speak towards the future, the prophets speak of one coming anointed one, one coming Messiah, a future Christ who would rescue the people from their captivity, a future coming chosen one who would deliver the people. See, so the angel is announcing that this Savior is the one whom God has chosen, the one whom God has chosen to be a rescuer for the people, the one God has chosen and anointed for the work of deliverance. Not a deliverance from Babylon, the enemy in much of the Old Testament, or a deliverance from Rome, the enemy who was occupying Israel at the time of these shepherds, but a rescuer from that sin and death that we spoke of. Right? That ultimate enemy of all humanity. And so it speaks then that the Savior is the Christ. It speaks to a plan to save. God's plan to send his anointed rescuer. We see that rescue plan first spoken of at the very first moment when we see sin and death come into the world in Genesis 3, Genesis 3:15. Even as the curse of sin is invading the world, even as the world is bound under this curse of sin and death, God gives a promise of a rescuer. Right? God gives a promise that he will send one who is the offspring of the woman, one who will step on the head of the serpent. And God shows again that he is a rescuing God, that this is his plan for his people in Exodus 2. You remember how the people are suffering as slaves under Egypt, toiling, working, and crying out, thinking nobody is there, nobody hears them. But what does the text say? Verse 24 of Exodus 2, it says, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God looked down, and he knew, and he loved them. And he cared. And God then appears to Moses in the next chapter to raise Moses up as the deliverer, the rescuer for the people. God's anointed deliverer to deliver the people out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. And then the anointed one shows up again in Psalm 2. David writes of the nations now, the enemies of the people of God, raising themselves up against God, against his anointed. But the anointed one is more powerful even than all the enemies of God's people. He breaks them with a rod of iron. He dashes them like a clay pot. And we're called in Psalm 2 to trust in this anointed one. Verse 12 says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. We see the plan of rescue in various times and in various ways in the Old Testament. But this plan to rescue God's people from that enemy of sin and death goes even before the Garden of Eden. It goes before that moment when sin and death came into the world. The plan was there before the world was created. Ephesians 1 tells us that this plan to rescue God's people, this plan between God and his anointed one, began before the foundation of the world. You see, before time and space were even created, God was planning this rescue. He was planning to send his anointed one as a savior. He was planning to give a savior who is the Christ. And so in light of that, Christmas means that you can know a God who has loved you from before the world even existed. A God who has planned for your redemption from before the world was created. You can know a God who was planning to send his anointed Savior before he created the world, let alone before sin came into the world. Has anyone else in the world loved you that long? Can you say that anyone else in the world has done that? Christmas means the fruition, right? This announcement of the joy of Christmas means the fruition of an eternal plan to save. There's no grander scale. There's no grander plan that we could conceive. But once again, the joy of Christmas goes deeper. Yeah. We have a Savior. And the Savior is the Christ. Now, thirdly, this Savior, who's the Christ, is the Lord. Again, what does it mean to say that this Savior is the Lord? Means to say that this Savior is God in human flesh. One commentator's words on this passage in Luke says, the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God, the chosen one, is also God himself. God himself is that anointed Savior. What that means is that this Savior is not a mere frail, fickle, fallen man. No, this Savior is the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. It means that God didn't leave this eternal rescue plan up to you or me. He didn't leave it up to those who struggle against their own sin, let alone to be able to redeem the world of sin and death. He sent one who is free of sin. One who is then free to pay the penalty for sin. See, that final part of this announcement to the shepherds is maybe the most shocking and unbelievable part of the message. That God himself is the rescuer. But we see in our passage that God doesn't take on human flesh the way our flesh might expect. Verse 12 says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Not, you'll find the brilliant philosopher showing off his intelligence, astounding all the best minds in the university. You'll find the brilliant general devising his plans with his troops, ready to overthrow Rome. You'll find the strong man pumping iron at the Jerusalem gym. Nothing like that. Though we might expect someone outwardly impressive, no. The angel says, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Because this baby was not coming with mere human glory. No, he was coming in humility. He came as a servant to seek and to save the lost. That is how the Savior comes to the earth. And so for the Savior to be the Lord, it means that you can know God. It means that Christmas is a time when we can remember that you can know really and truly, in human flesh. Christmas means that the Savior is Christ the Lord. Because as long as people have been on this earth, there have been different ideas, approaches, theories, ways to know God, to approach God, to reach to God. that some have tried to seek God through ecstatic experiences, through drugs or various other things. There have been those who tried to seek God through asceticism, right? Through removing things, through emptying their lives or their minds or whatever it may be. There have been those who have tried to seek God through their adherence to the law, right? Through their moral perfection. But what Christmas shows us is that all of those approaches are ultimately wrong. Salvation doesn't come through drugs or meditation or legalism, right? Knowing God doesn't come through those things. Salvation doesn't come through our reaching up to God, but rather through God's reaching down to us. That the Savior is Christ, the Lord. Savior is not you. See, Christmas means that in Christ, the anointed one of God, you can truly know God himself. You can know the God who has been planning this rescue from sin and death from before the foundation of the world. You can know the God who offers his anointed one for salvation. You can know the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, that's the joy of Christmas. That's the joy that Christmas could mean for you. That if you trust in Christ, then your Savior is Christ the Lord. But there's one more thing that I want to highlight in this text. You see how a multitude of angels join in to praise God in response to this announcement. This is what they say in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those with whom he's pleased. We could even say peace among those who receive the Prince of Peace. That's how Isaiah describes the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 9:6. And that's what true salvation is. That's what we receive in this, peace. Right? We receive peace with God. That we're no longer under his wrath. We are no longer facing his just judgment for our sin. As a result of Christmas, we can have peace in the world, right? We're no longer relying on our external circumstances to justify us, our own ability, but we trust in the Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And then finally, peace both in life and in death. That's the peace that comes through Christmas. That's the peace that comes through salvation. But what does that peace mean for the Savior? I want to read a little bit from Isaiah 53 in this passage of Isaiah's prophecy. He's not speaking about the birth of the Savior, but he's speaking about the death of the Savior. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Christmas means that we who trust in Christ receive peace. We have joy and peace, but it means punishment for the Savior. Right? His punishment, his death, is what leads to our peace and what leads to God's glory, what leads to that exaltation in verse 14. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there, does it? Christmas doesn't just mean, ultimately, the death, the atoning death of the Savior. No, Christmas means his defeat of death. It means his resurrection. It means his ascension up into heaven. It means his seating, even now at this very moment, in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. It means that we have a Savior who is Christ, the Lord, in heaven. And so for those of you who know that peace, those of you who have trusted in that Savior, when your eyes open on Christmas morning, when you wake up, and maybe you smell something good baking in the kitchen, or you hear some paper rustling as presents are unwrapped, think of the true joy of Christmas in those moments. Think of the fact that your Savior is Christ the Lord. And for those of you who don't yet know that peace, don't you want Christmas to mean that for you too? Don't you want to know that true salvation? Don't you want to know God? If you do, put your trust in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who is Christ the Lord. Then, and only then, can you know true joy and true peace. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift which we are celebrating in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord, that we can have joy, that we can have peace in this life. And would you build up our faith in him? Would you give us a deeper sense of that joy and that peace even now? So that as we go from here and as we go to celebrate Christmas, that we would celebrate Christmas not merely for the presents, not merely for the rest, not merely for anything earthly, but that we would celebrate it with the joy of those who know the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.